morning. It's great to see each one of you here on this beautiful and wonderful Lord's Day. And if you'd take God's Word, please, and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be talking about a battle that is going on, a battle that we are all a participant in, and a battle that the Lord has assured us that we can win. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you're a special guest, and we appreciate your interest and your being with us today, and so we hope that you'll find the services spiritually edifying and that they're true to the Bible, and also that you'll have a friendly welcome and that we'll want to encourage you to be back with us anytime that you can. If you have any questions about anything that's said or done, we want to make sure that we have book, chapter, and verse for all that we believe in practice, and we'd be glad to talk with you about that, because the most important thing is pleasing God and going to heaven in this life. Have you ever thought about what is a key between those people who are saved in heaven and those who are lost in hell? What is a key determining factor? Well, part of that, of course, is according to the Bible, a person has to believe and obey Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. But part of obeying the Lord is the process of learning to face and overcome and defeat temptation. Is we're going to talk about how Jesus can help us overcome temptation. You know, I said that there is a battle that is raging that we're all involved in. When we think about it in the news, that there is a battle of ideas in the political world and economic world going on in our world today. Several years ago, I believe it was National Geographic, where they did a documentary on the Taliban that was in Afghanistan at that time. And the American reporter asked this fellow who was from Afghanistan, if he met an American, what would he do? And he said, I would kill him. That's what I would do. There's a battle of ideas going on in Iran today on television. They have shows, or you can see film footage of these rallies they have where there will be people saying death to America. So there's a battle going on in our world today. And that may not immediately impact us. That may not immediately be brought to bear upon us. But there is a spiritual, moral battle that is going on. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that there's a lion loose in Madison County. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but there is a lion loose. He may be out in the parking lot, far as I know. You need to be careful when you leave today. In 1 Peter 5, 8, that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion. Now, if you know anything about lionology, I don't know if that's a real word or not, but when you study lions, that lions, when they're going to attack their prey, they creep on up on you very quietly. And only when they are about to pounce, only when they are about ready to destroy you and eat you alive do they roar to scare you and to paralyze you. So the idea, he's talking about that Satan is a sneaky lion looking for an opportunity to surprise you and overwhelm you and destroy you. But he says, be sober, be vigilant, and you can win the victory. And of course, the victory that we can win is can be done only through Jesus Christ. God has promised a way of escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I want you to read with me in James chapter 1 about this process of temptation that Satan uses to try to destroy us. There is a psychological war going on. There is a psychological guerrilla warfare that is going on. And we can be forewarned, be forearmed, and to know what the devil is up to. In fact, if with any time and experience, we should be experts in the psychology of temptation. Because there are choices that we have to make every day. We are surrounded by choices that we make are indifferent. But there are a lot of choices that are moral choices that we are faced every day. Notice the process of temptation in James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, where he says, each one is tempted. And the word there, tempted, the original word means to pierce. The background of that word means to pierce. You would pierce something in order to get inside of it to find out what it was like on the inside. So it came to mean a testing. a testing. So temptation is a testing that exposes us for what we are. He says, when he is carried away or drawn out and enticed by his own lust or desire. Lust in the Bible sometimes can be for good things or desire. When it's for bad things, it's usually translated lust or things that are illicit. So he uses the idea that of hunting. It's the idea of a fish being drawn out of the safety or an animal being drawn out of the safety of the brush. And the word there, enticed, the root word means to bait a trap. To bait a trap. A trap is something that looks enticing. I read an article several years ago called "The Devil Doesn't Come to You Ugly." And the writer began, says, suppose you were a young man and a woman came up to you, and she is 4'2" and she weighs 600 pounds, and she's going to try to seduce you. And she's got a big hairy wart on her nose, and she goes, "Hey, buddy, pucker up." That's not very appealing. Well, that's what this means. Enticed means a baited trap. Satan is going to say, this is something that you really like. And it's like giving us a nice, shiny red apple, but it's got a worm on the inside. And yet you eat that and you say, ooh, gross. And you're not going to rationalize. So, you know, worms got protein, and, you know, it's not all that bad. You're not going to be rationalizing about that. If you could see through, that apple may look nice and shiny on the outside, but on the inside is rotten, you're not going to take the bait. But he says that we are carried away and enticed by our own lust. In verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the end result is that God allows temptation to test us to bring out the best, to help us to develop our moral character. Satan tempts us or tries to seduce us in order to defeat us. God wants us to pass the test. Satan wants us to fail the test. And the verse that I have listed up there in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, he says that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret. But he does not know that the dead are there. Proverbs 9, verse 18. The dead are there. It's a picture of someone that they stole some water, they stole some bread, and they're eating it in secret, and they think nobody saw them. And it's like they went into some little secret room, and they shut the door, and it's a bunch of corpses. The dead are there. Not very appealing. In other words, you're going to kill yourself by being seduced by temptation. Well, as we said, God has given us the example of Jesus Christ to empower us to triumph over temptation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 that he became a faithful high priest. He became like us in all points. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We are to follow the example of Jesus. I should not think, well, Jesus Christ was perfect, and I can't be anywhere like that. Let me tell you that Jesus became as we are in order to make us as he is. He became a human being, the Hebrew writer says, who is tempted in all points as we are. He knows exactly what it's like to be tempted. In fact, it's like an immovable border on the shore of an ocean that feels the full fury of the storm without giving in. He understands and feels and is sympathetic to what it's like to be tempted. And by the example of Jesus, Satan, Christians are not sinless, but in following Jesus, we grow stronger in the faith to sin less and less. In other words, sin should be the exception and not the rule. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 that this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And in chapter 5, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so there's good news in the Bible that you don't have to be, and I don't have to be the way that I am, that if we have weaknesses and problems and sins, by the example of Jesus Christ, we can overcome and become better and better in every way, every day, through the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me, please, as we're going to look at how the example of Jesus empowers us. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the example of how Jesus overcame temptation. I want us this week as we face, we all realize if we've been a Christian very long, there's different situations we're going to face. And I want you just to give some forethought how you can apply the example of Jesus when you face tempting situations. Somebody said that, you know, you can't avoid being tempted is not a sin. It's giving in to temptation that is a sin. Like you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. You can't keep them from making a nest in your hair, but you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through, we'll read through 13. This is an example of how Jesus, our model, overcame temptation. It says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Notice he is full of the Spirit. He was controlled by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Someone said, well, if God hates sin so much, why doesn't he just kill the devil? That just sort of seemed like it simplified things. Here's Jesus, full of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to be tempted by the devil in order to face temptation, to defeat temptation, to prove that he would be a sinless Savior and also a merciful high priest. Notice, as you go on here, the temptations. And when these days had ended, he became hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. There's a commercial that says, why go around hungry? I think it's a candy bar commercial. Why go around hungry? And here he's been fasting 40 days as a spiritual exercise of spiritual dedication. And he has the power, and here's an opportunity to relieve some kind of human need. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Matthew adds the phrase, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. He's quoting from here. You got the devil with a Bible under his arm quoting scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 91. Satan can quote the Bible for his purpose. And, verse 11, on their hand they will bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, or it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The devil here was defeated. He went on a vacation, but it was a short vacation. He came back to attack Jesus. Now you think, here's the devil, and you think, what chance do I have to defeat Jesus Christ? Here's the Son of God. And you notice that Satan works hard. He will attack even Jesus Christ. And so, if he'll go after Jesus Christ, he'll certainly go after any one of us. He'll try to pick off any one of us. And we have to remember, what was the purpose of this wilderness trial? You know, temptation is not the curse of being a human being. It is the glory of having free will. And Jesus was going to demonstrate the free will choice of serving God to prove that he would be a sinless Savior, and also that he would be a sympathetic high priest. And notice when he had these temptations, it was after a spiritual high. Matthew says that he was baptized and the silence broke the heavens where God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was at a spiritual high. And then he was sent out to the wilderness all alone. He was going to be tempted alone. And then he was going to be at a low point. He was going to be hungry and the devil was going to come and offer him this temptation. Luke says that he was tempted all throughout the 40 days. But I want you to notice that temptation is part of God's spiritual program for our spiritual development. Notice Satan's three-pronged attack on Jesus. And this is the same old playbook that he has always used, starting with the Garden of Eden. And he's going to keep on using the same playbook. You just think about if you were playing in athletics, particularly playing football, and you happen to find the playbook of the opposing team, or you're playing basketball, and you find their playbook, and you're going to know what their plays are. Well, that would sort of give you an advantage. That's why teams scout one another. They want to anticipate. I want to educate. What are they going to do? How are they going to attack us? So we can be prepared. Well, Satan's got the same old playbook. It's just three plays. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's it. And all that's a variation on a theme. And that's back with Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he tempted Eve. And she saw that the forbidden fruit was a delight to the eyes. See, that's the lust of the eyes. That it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And it was desirable to make one wise, pride of life. Then you get over to what was David read for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, he's going to appeal to the lust of the flesh, turn these stones into bread. Well, what'd be wrong with that? Jesus turned grape juice and turned water into grape juice there in John chapter 2. And Jesus, in the feeding of 5,000, turned bread and fish and multiplied that. So what would be wrong with him feeding himself? Well, the only reason, the only authority that Jesus had in using his miraculous power were for public signs to show that he is the Son of God. So this is a good lesson about you have to have authority for what you do. And Jesus didn't have authority to use this for his own personal gratification. Fasting was a custom, a Hebrew custom of giving up something physical to dedicate yourself to a spiritual task. And so Jesus was going to rely on the Father and not use that selfishly, an unauthorized miracle, to satisfy the flesh. Well, the lust of the eyes. He was going to show them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, you can have this. If you knew in 3 years what kind of grisly death you were going to die, it would be a temptation to avoid that. Jesus is being offered a shortcut to the cross. He says, you just bow down and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And you can have rulership over the world, but it's by compromise. Acquiring worldly kingdoms by compromise. Well, then Satan is not going to be deterred. He's going to keep going. And he's going to try the pride of life. He's going to take him up on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple. And in the Jewish Talmud, there was a tradition, the rabbis, based on the book of Malachi, that the Messiah would appear suddenly in the temple. And so if he would jump off the temple and he'd have these angels appear and grab him in midair, that'd get everybody's attention. That would be sensational. And so if you're thinking how to rationalize that, the end justifies the means. You know, if I did that, and, you know, he did quote the Bible that the angels would bear me up, you know, I could use this. But the problem was, Jesus understood, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Pride of life says, I'm going to put self-interest over God's interest, and I'm going to put certain conditions on God, and if God doesn't meet those conditions, then I'm not going to serve God, or I'm going to get mad at God. Now notice how Satan can assume a pleasing form, and he quotes the Bible, but guess what? He leaves off some verses. In verse 11 there, he says that word "and," that word there "and" is, he has skipped a part of that verse. He made a conditional promise that the angels will guard you in all of God's ways as long as you're obedient. He left that out. He made it unconditional. And so Satan, you have to be careful. Satan can quote the Bible, but he's going to twist the scriptures. Well, how did Jesus defeat Satan's allurement? Verse 13, the devil had finished. He was defeated. Jesus won. Satan was defeated. How did he do that? He was ready with scripture to deflect seduction of sin. Each time he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he just didn't quote any verse in the Bible. He didn't quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what in the world would that have to do with this temptation? Not a thing. In fact, if you look at the context here, Jesus knew the Bible so well that he picked out the very best verses to deal with those specific temptations. He quotes from a section of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 8, when Moses reviews the wilderness testing of the Jews in the Old Testament. And they failed their wilderness testing. So Jesus scanned the Old Testament and picked the very best verse to deal with his temptation. That's what we need to do. Getting a child of God to sin when he doesn't know the Bible is like taking candy from a baby, because the scriptures that come up in our heart and in our mind are like a shield and it's like a sword to beat off the temptation of the devil. And you know, when you face temptation, if you're at work and your boss wants you to do something dishonest or there's some other temptation, be immoral or whatever, generally speaking, you're not going to say, excuse me just a second, I left my Bible out in my car and I need to go get that and look up a good verse to help me deal with this situation. Oh no. What's going to happen is you're going to have to, whatever you have put in the reservoir in your heart and your mind, that's what you have to work with. Brother D. Bowman, when he was being trained as a preacher, Brother A. Hugh Clark, told him that you carry two books with you. One is a book in your pocket and one is a book in your head. Jesus quoted the scripture from memory because he hid the word of God in his heart. And that's what we can do. We can be strong and defeat Satan when the word of God comes to our mind to deflect the seduction of sin. And he resolved to refuse Satan. Matthew's account, he says, be gone, Satan. No. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, when Peter said, Lord, oh no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and they're not going to kill you. What did Jesus say to his friend Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan because you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. And so Jesus said, no, no compromise. Let's not think about it. Let's not negotiate about it. Story's told, this father told his son, he says, son, I don't want you to go swimming. The father thought it was dangerous or whatever, swimming in this river. And he said, okay. And later he caught his son with the swimming trunks. And he says, son, I told you I didn't want you to go swimming in the river. And he said, why do you have your swimming trunks? He said, well, I just took them along in case I was tempted. You know, just in case. Jesus said, you got to say no. The story is told this, one of these preacher stories, you know. The story is told this hunter was hunting a bear. And he met the bear out in the wilderness. And in preacher stories, you can have talking animals. So the bear says, well, let's negotiate. You just want a fur coat, and I just want a hot meal. And so let's negotiate. So after this encounter, the bear walked away with his warm meal, and the hunter got his fur coat. He was inside of the bear. Let's negotiate. Jesus could see through that, and he said, no, no negotiation with the devil. And he relied on God's aid. Matthew's account says that the angels came and ministered to him. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, where it says, and this is referring to the garden of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So I need to ask myself, when I face a temptation to sin, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, some form of immorality, maybe some kind of egotism, some sin of attitude, some sin of the tongue, I would ask myself, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this temptation? Well, we go through the application of Jesus' example. We're to follow his footsteps. We need to remember that God allows temptation for our character development. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That means trials in all shapes and sizes. In other words, a trial means a tribulation, some kind of pressure. The devil is putting the pressure on you to give in. And what's our attitude? Have a pity party? Poor pitiful me. Why is God letting this happen to me? James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He says you got to have a positive spiritual attitude, that God allows this for a spiritual purpose. And what is that? Three reasons why God allows temptation. To test our faith, to develop patience or endurance, and to prove our love. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. How do I know? Temptation is God's quality control. If I have a strong faith, I can overcome it. If I have a weak faith, I'll give in. The testing of your faith produces endurance. We exercise our faith muscles and we develop endurance or perseverance or spiritual stamina. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God allows it for our character development. Satan attacks us to defeat us. God allows it to build us up, not to tear us down. And then James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial or temptation, for once he has been approved, that's by passing the temptation, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I overcome temptation to prove, do I love God or do I love myself more? What do I love more? When I say yes to God, I overcome temptation because I love God. When I give in to temptation, I'm saying I love the sins of the flesh more than I love God. I need to remember God has a purpose for that. And then when we face temptation, we have to recognize it. Recognize, hey, this is a temptation. You have a car. If you have a car, so a lot of times you'll have a light that will come on. It's a warning light. You know, your oil is low or whatever it is. It's saying this is a warning. On our spiritual dashboard, you know, when we face temptation, a little light should come on and say, warning, I am being tempted. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's go back and look at the lust of the flesh. Illicit kind of lust or immorality. And as I mentioned before, this was in our Bible class. Do you know every overt sin is created twice? First, it's created in the mind, in your heart. You got to desire it to the point you want to do it. And then there is the overt act. And so you have a sin in the mind, and then you have the sin in action. Lust of the flesh is addiction to substances like alcohol and tobacco. That is, gives you a kind of a buzz, or it's a physical sensation. Gluttony, lack of self-control. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy eating things, but it's the idea that food controls my life. Or laziness, or being pleasure-crazed, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Or the social gospel. If church is catering to entertain people, not to save their soul, but to make life more pleasant here on earth. There's a lust of the flesh that we all have to face. We have to be aware of these things. Then there's the lust of the eyes. There's gambling and covetousness, the desire for want more. The sin of gambling is you're trying to win at the direct loss of someone else. It's trying to get something for next to nothing at the expense or loss of someone else, which is a violation of the golden rule. You want to do unto others what you do not wish to be done to yourself. Covetousness is an insatiable desire for more. Lust of the eyes. If I just have enough, I'll be happy. John D. Rockefeller, first millionaire in American history, was asked, how much money is enough? And you know what he said? Just a little more. That's how much is enough. The idea of an illicit desire. Covetousness is when we think more of what we don't have instead of appreciating or thanking God for what we do have. We have to recognize the lust of the eyes and then the pride of life. That's arrogance and ego. Why is it that people can't get along? If there's a problem in getting along, there has to be some kind of personality or pride there underlying that that may hinder us from seeing how to have a harmonious relationship. That can also relate to envy. You know, a difference between jealousy and envy is I want to take, if someone has something good, I want to take it away from them because it makes me look bad. It reminds me I'm not happy. Envy is, I don't like that person because they have something that I don't have and it makes me look bad. That's the difference between jealousy and envy. And then just liberal religion is, I want to do what I want to do because it makes me feel good. I've got to recognize all these different kinds of situations that come up. And we have to rely on scriptures to diffuse temptation. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What have been some verses of scripture that have helped you to overcome temptation? That has power. I was in my office one time. This was about 15 years ago. I was in my office studying, and a fella called me. It was about noon. And this fella said, "Preacher, you need to come over here right now, because I think I'm going to kill myself." And so I went over and I talked with him, and he had a lot of personal problems and family problems and financial problems, and he just about, life's not worth living. And I told him, I want you to look at a passage, and he went over the passage in Matthew chapter 14 about Peter when he came, walked on the water and he came to Jesus. And in Matthew 14, when it says that, and when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the storm, he began to sink. And I said, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking your eyes off Jesus. You're looking at all your problems and obstacles, and you're sinking. And he says, well, I'm going to remember that. And the next week, he said, that one verse kept him going to not give in and give up. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so I'd encourage you all to, when you read your Bible, have favorite verses or helpful verses that help you overcome temptation, that really take the allurement out of temptation. You understand that it's a rotten apple. Pretty on the outside, it's corrupt, it's got a worm on the inside, and you don't want that. And it really changes our nature. I think Scripture, when it goes through our mind, it really transforms our nature. If I were to say to you, I've got some really good dirt to eat. Would you like to eat some dirt? And you go, oh, man, no thanks. Well, you know, worms like dirt. Pigs, they like to root around in the dirt. They like to, you know, that's appealing to them. Why is it? Because of their nature. And that is when your nature changes, a human being doesn't like to eat dirt. And that the dirt is like filth of the world. Well, our nature, if it's not carnal, it's spiritual, is transformed by meditating and studying the Word of God. What was read for us this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, young men, you are strong, and the Word of God abides or lives in you. I was listening to a sermon on the internet where a fellow was talking about temptation, and he worked with an addiction center. He says he has people that come in that know Bible verses, but they have all these addictions because the Word of God doesn't live or hasn't taken root in their life. So memorize scriptures to diffuse temptation and stay near to God by filling your life with God's worship and service. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. When was the last time that you gave in to sin when you were praying fervently to God? See, when I talked earlier about resolve to not give in, integrity is making a promise to yourself and keeping it. Make a promise to yourself and keep it. And when you do that, let's just say if you're going to be tempted to sin in some way, promise yourself that you're going to go to God in prayer. You're going to pray, God, help me. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And pray. And what that will do is it will drive you closer to God, and it'll keep you away from the devil. And it'll help you see things in a spiritual light instead of a carnal light. So fill your life with the good. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's called replacement therapy. You know, replace the bad with the good. If all I did was say, don't do this, well, you're thinking, all you're thinking about is a negative. If I were to say, don't think about a purple elephant, okay? You know, the purple elephant, that's kind of interesting looking, but don't think about it. Don't think about it. If I keep telling you what to not think about, you're going to start thinking about what you're not supposed to not think about. And so you have to replace that. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And if you fill your life with the good, you won't have room for the bad. And then we need to fix our hope on the future reward with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is saying, you can do it. You can win the race. Satan doesn't have to defeat you. You just come on, just keep your focus on Me, and you can overcome. No one who resisted Satan's onslaught will later regret it in heaven. You know, there's no sin that's worth losing our soul for. Regardless of the pretty package, Satan's aim is to destroy us, while God's aim is to save us. And we ought to be thankful that we have an example like Jesus to help us. God allows temptation for our character development while Satan seeks to ruin us, but God wants to crown us. To master temptation, we must let the Lord Jesus master us. And it is possible to fall from grace. So every saved sinner in heaven who endured to the end learned by faith to overcome temptation like Jesus. And you too, in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is in the people changing business. God, the Lord, can mend the broken heart if you'll give Him all the pieces. If you realize that you are a sinner, there's good news. You're a candidate for the kingdom. The Lord needs people who realize that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. And you can only go to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and heal your soul. Jesus said, come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't you come forward and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins now while we stand and sing?